We're going to continue our series in Pioneer Missions in China. I'm taking a break from our normal course of action. I'm on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, and I'm not going through a book of Scripture, but going through this. And so this is lesson five as we work our way down through this. And today, I want to talk to you about three different men. We're not done with Hudson Taylor. We'll kind of start with him. But three different men who have some connections to Hudson Taylor and live at the same time. So William Chalmers Burns, and then I want to talk about Pastor Zhi Shengmo, and then missionary David Hill. So those three for our topic today. Let's seek the Lord's face. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Lord's Day. We thank Thee for drawing us together. We thank You for Your grace that is so evident in our lives, saving us from sin, faithful to forgive us, mercies that are new every day. We thank You for our families, for our church family. We thank Thee for men and women of the past that we can be inspired by and learn from. And we pray that You would make us good stewards of all these good gifts You've given to us, that You would bless our gatherings today for the praise of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was 2 weeks ago that we were in this unit of study. Last week took a break for the Durand missionary presentation. But 2 weeks ago, I was telling the story of Hudson Taylor's conversion and then his call to the field and his preparation for going to China. And so Hudson Taylor, born in 1832, and here's just some of the things we've gone through so far, converted when he was 17 years old, and then from that point on went through preparation for ministry in China, learning the language. I talked to you about how he did that on his own by securing a Chinese New Testament and just kind of figuring out, Chinese translation of Luke, just the Gospel of Luke, and just kind of figuring things out, making his own dictionary because he couldn't afford a dictionary, how he trained as a medical man, and how he apprenticed with that surgeon. And I told you the story of his waiting on the Lord for his paycheck, and I think just the best chapter in the biography about Hudson Taylor that his daughter-in-law wrote. So, and we got him to China 2 weeks ago, and his first days in China, his first years in China, he goes to Shanghai, because remember, we're dealing with the time period where missionary activity, any kind of European activity, is confined to the five treaty ports that were opened up after the First Opium War, and so he's only allowed to be in one of those five foreign settlements. So he goes to Shanghai. And those first years in Shanghai were very discouraging for him, but the Lord worked in his life through all those discouragements. And I'll just enumerate the five, basic discouragements he was dealing with in those first, 3 or 4 years. Remember, he arrived during a civil war, the Taiping Rebellion. And that's actually the reason why he hastily went to China, because the leader of the Taiping Rebellion was a supposed Christian who was calling for missionaries, for teachers, and so his society, Hudson Taylor's society, said, let's go ahead and get out to China even before you're done with your medical studies. So, but when he gets to Shanghai's under siege. And so it's really unsafe. There's just cannon fire. I mean, this is, 1850s, and so you know what war looks like in the 1850s. You know the American Civil War and what things looked like, and it was, similar in China. So you've got close combat, you've got artillery of cannon fire, you've got muskets and bayonets and those kinds of things in the warfare. So he arrives in a wartime, and then he was dealing with the disorganization and bumbling of affairs of the Chinese Evangelistic Society, which was his sending agency, the Chinese Evangelistic Society. Remember, I talked to you about Edvard Gutzlaff and how he had rose to fame and then came crashing down. And so they're in they're 4 years into that scandal breaking upon England, and the CES is just very disorganized, and Hudson Taylor finds out when he gets to Shanghai that they have a terrible reputation with the other missionary societies, and they really don't know what they're doing. And so he's left high and dry over and over again by his supposed friends in England. And then he's looking around at the other missionaries in Shanghai who seem to be content at just kind of hanging out in the foreign settlement. So you've got this this heavily guarded foreign settlement outside the city of Shanghai. All the Europeans are there, both the missionaries and the merchants, and they're not willing to leave the settlement. They're not willing to go into the city because of the civil war. They're not willing to go into the countryside because it's illegal. And they just seem to be content with the situation. And they seem to be living pretty nicely, and you know, have this you know, high aristocratic lifestyle that matches the merchants, and so he's really discouraged by the other missionaries in Shanghai. He's very lonely. He's ostracized because of his zeal, because of his youth, because he's untrained, doesn't have official like ordination and university training at Cambridge or at Oxford. He's not with one of the big missionary societies. He's with the CES, with everybody looked down on. So he's just very lonely, very ostracized. And then he decided eventually, this is where we ended last week, he decided to adopt Chinese dress. He was taking excursions out into the countryside. He was using his medical knowledge to win a hearing. And he was finding out that it was very difficult to talk to people dressed as a Westerner. And so he decided to adopt Chinese dress, which involved, you know, the drastic shaving of his head. So the front part of his head would be shaved bald. The back of his hair would be allowed to grow out into a ponytail. Of course, he had to begin with a fake ponytail. He had to dye his hair black. He's blonde and blue-eyed, and so he has to dye his hair black to make this happen. And of course, in those days, trying to do it himself didn't go well. Talked about he burned his scalp trying to do that. And that just makes all the European missionaries think even more less of him, that he's doing this. They just think he's just absolutely radical. And so he's discouraged and he's lonely. And it's in the midst of that time that he comes in contact with William Chalmers Burns. And so I want to take a little excursion from Taylor's life and talk to you for a couple minutes about W.C. Burns and a fascinating life that this man lived. So let's kind of put his dates up there and then kind of talk through some of these things. You see that Burns is about 17 years older than Hudson Taylor. And so Burns was converted the year that Taylor was born. You see that, how they overlap. So 17 years difference between these two men. And shortly after Burns' conversion in Scotland, he's from Scotland, he begins to do itinerant preaching. And he is amazingly used of the Lord. So he's good friends with a group of ministers in Scotland, many of whom names you know. He is very close in age and in friendship with Robert Murray McShane and Andrew and Horatio Bonar and some others. Rabbi Duncan was a teacher at school. So you've got Thomas Chalmers as well, one of his teachers in school. So some of the big names in mid-19th century Scotland. When Robert Murray McShane and Andrew Bonar went to Israel in the 1830s, there was a move in the Scottish established church to investigate potential missions work among the Jews in Palestine. But of course, it wasn't a day where you could just kind of Google things. You know, they sent out two ministers to go to Palestine and to write up a report about how they could best evangelize the Jews in Israel and Palestine in those days. And so they chose Robert Murray McShane to do this because McShane's health was very bad. He had tuberculosis. And they thought that maybe the warmer and arid climate of Israel would do him some good. And then he was accompanied by Andrew Bonar, his best friend. And so McShane and Bonar go to Israel. And while he's gone, William Chalmers Burns supplies his pulpit. And you see that Burns is born in 1815, and he is in Dundee in McShane's pulpit in 1839. And so that means he's 24 years old when he is doing pulpit supply for Robert Murray McShane, who wouldn't have been that much older, actually. He would have been, you know, probably 28 at this point. While McShane is away, there is a tremendous revival in Dundee and in the surrounding area, where there are hundreds of people coming to Christ in a real bona fide awakening, an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And William Chalmers Burns is at the center of this. There's a communion at Kilsyth. Kilsyth is where Burns' father was a pastor. There's a new book that was just published a couple years ago called The Pastor of Kilsyth. You remember that, Brad? And he and I have talked about that book. That man is Robert Burns's, or is Robert Burns, is William Chalmers Burns's father. And so there's a revival at Kilsyth, at that congregation, at a communion season. The Scottish Presbyterians would have communion once a year, and it would last for a week. That's the way they did it back then, their tradition. And so at this communion season, there was preaching, the stories about it are incredible. So in 1839, he's at the center of a revival. But he had known before that pulpit supply experience a call to foreign missions. And the Lord providentially stalled him, and he's in Scotland for those days of revival and awakening, and used mightily by the Lord in his late 20s, mid to late 20s. And then after that season, he goes to Canada, and he preaches in Canada, and then eventually is going to go to China. So he arrives in China, you see, in 1847. So that would have been when Hudson Taylor's 15 years old. And those would have been in the days between Robert Morrison and Hudson Taylor, and that we've talked about. And you see that, I won't go through this whole everything about him, but you see that in 1856, he comes in contact with Hudson Taylor. So Hudson Taylor had been on the field for not too long at that point, and he's discouraged, and here's this older, experienced Christian. Hudson Taylor had heard about William Chalmers Burns, and he thought that he knew what he was going to get when he met Burns. He had heard all the stories of revival in Scotland, and he figured that William Chalmers Burns would be a red-hot volcano in public, but an iceberg in private. That's what he thought. He thought that he was one of these fiery evangelists who could preach hellfire and brimstone when he's up in front of people, but had no reality to a Christian experience. That was his, he had had those experiences before with people. And so when he met Burns, he was pleasantly surprised to find a man of prayer and of deep personal piety and a true walk with the Lord. And yet Burns was the kind of gregarious personality with a great wit and humor and lots of stories and experiences. And the two got along wonderfully. And Burns was really instrumental in Taylor's life and drawing him out of his introspectiveness and his discouragement and giving him a real vision for missions. And then Taylor was influential in Burns' life because after they lived together for 6 weeks and they did some of these tours out in the countryside off of houseboats, Burns saw that wherever Taylor went, dressed in Chinese dress, he was able to secure a quiet audience. But wherever Burns went, it was just rioting and teenage boys throwing stuff at him and that kind of, and foreign devil and that kind of stuff. And so Burns, 6 weeks into their friendship, decided that he as well would take on Chinese dress. And so for 7 months, Burns and Taylor worked together, and itinerant preaching had an influence on each other. And so thought I would bring in just a little bit about Burns into our discussion. There's a whole chapter, there's a whole essay written on Burns in Banner of Truth's publication 5, Pioneer Missionaries. Burns about 50, 60 pages if you want to get the whole story of his life, but that's the connection with Hudson Taylor. All right, so going back to Hudson Taylor then, he worked with Burns in 56, that's just 2 years after he arrived in China, and that really was helpful to him in his development and growth. I'm not going to get into the story of his marriage to Maria, although it is an absolutely fascinating story, and the back and forth and the way that God moved through that and worked in Taylor's life through that budding relationship and an initial discouragement in that relationship, but you'll have to read that on your own. He marries Maria eventually. And then in 1860, Taylor and Maria decide to go back to England for a furlough. And the reason he's going to go back to England with Maria is to further train in medicine. He had never finished his medical degree. He had learned the helpfulness of medical missions already in China. Providentially, he had been put in charge of a missionary hospital in one of the treaty ports because of his, you know, he had like halfway medical training, and he knew he needed more medical training, and so he goes back to England in 1860, and he does that. So he's going to study medicine, and he's also making a translation of the New Testament in the dialect of the city he's working in currently, which was Ningpo, one of the treaty ports just south of Shanghai. He ends up being in England for 5 years. And during those years, he does a lot of preaching, and he writes a book that is very influential in missions. And the Lord really stirs him during his time in England to have a greater vision for the evangelization of not just, you know, the treaty ports, not just the coast, but inland China and the millions of people that are living and perishing without Christ in inland China. And so in 1865, there's a lot going on in the U.S. in 1865, and just the opposite's going on in Hudson Taylor's life. Here, we're engaged in a great civil war, and at that very same time, you have the Lord working in Hudson Taylor's life, establishing the China Inland Mission, his own mission society that would be operated on the principles of George Mueller, his good friend. And you know about George Mueller, and Hudson Taylor and George Mueller were very close friends. George Mueller, of course, had that mentality, never to ask anyone for money except for God. And so China Inland Mission would do the same. They would never go into debt. They would never make their needs known. They would rely on God alone for all of their needs being met. And Hudson Taylor's great quote, that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And so the Lord gives an immediate confirmation to Hudson Taylor's vision here. And there is a group of missionaries. There are 16 missionaries plus himself and his 4 children at this point. And they're going to all sail for China together. So this is the group of missionaries known as the Lammermuir Party. And they get that name because that's the name of the ship that they sailed on from England to China. It was a schooner, and they were able to make the voyage in 4 months rather than 6 months because of this sleek, smaller ship, not one of the big British East India Company kind of ships, but a smaller ship. And so they had this group plus about that many sailors as well on board. It was a treacherous voyage. They encountered 2 different typhoons on this voyage. A typhoon, of course, is a hurricane just in the eastern hemisphere, right? So in the western hemisphere, they call them hurricanes. In the eastern hemisphere, they call them typhoons. I don't know why. So they encountered 2 hurricanes along the way. and but they safely make it. Their ship was so ragged and torn when they got into the port at Shanghai that people were actually coming out to the docks in amazement. What is going to come off of this ship, the way it looked? But everyone survived the voyage by the grace of God, and that is the beginning of China Inland Mission, that group of missionaries there. All right, I want to go on another little rabbit trail, a little meanwhile, something else that's going on kind of a thing, and then there'll be at the end a reconnection with Hudson Taylor. I want to tell you the story of a man named Pastor Zhi. Pastor Zhi. Throughout this presentation, I'm using the spellings that were used in the 19th century from the biographies and literature that I've read. These are not the modern spellings, so whether it comes to the city names or the people names, they would all look differently in modern, you know, Chinese to English transliteration. If you were to see this man's name now, it would be Pastor XI. Xi, as in the current dictator, president, whatever you want to call him, chairman of China, now Xi Jinping. And so same family name, Xi, X-I, Pastor Xi. Pastor Xi there, of course, is on the left. And I'll go ahead and throw up some dates on there and things to so you can see them as I talk. Pastor Xi was a young Confucius scholar who was highly trained with great mental powers and great powers of personality, and he was destined to be a leading mandarin, a leader of a region or of a walled city because of his great abilities and great training. But unfortunately, when Xi was 30 years old, he began to smoke opium. He was dealing with the tragic death of his first wife, who he was married when he was 16. She died just a couple years after they were married. He did remarry, but he never got over, at that point in his life at least, the tragic death of his young bride. And in his grief, in his 30s, he began to smoke opium. Opium was absolutely devastating to individuals in these days, which was why it was such an atrocity that the British government was allowing it to be traded and allowing the East India Company to make a mountain of money off of it. Xi went from being a prominent scholar who was influential, a lawyer, someone everyone looked up to spending, no joke, 10 years on his couch smoking opium. From the age 30 to age 40, he never left his couch. And all he thought about was the next opium pipe. Thankfully, he was independently wealthy at that point because of his, you know, training and his experience and his lands. So he didn't starve to death and his family didn't starve to death. But he was an awful opium addict and it devastated him. And he hated foreigners for a couple of reasons. First, there was a great famine going on in the province in which he lived in north central China called Shanxi, or Shanxi, Xi now. And Confucianism taught you that natural disasters like this were brought upon by the judgment of the gods, and he saw the entrance of foreigners being precipitating the judgment of the gods and withholding the rain. But also, he well knew where the opium came from. He knew it came from Europe. So he hated Europeans, and he hated foreigners. And he wanted so desperately to break off his habit, but he had no way to do it. No way. Meanwhile, there's a missionary named David Hill. David Hill's a Methodist missionary who comes out independently to China. And in the 1870s, where there is this famine in Shanxi, he begins to distribute to the poor. Because Shanxi was in absolute ruins. Not only was there no rain for three consecutive rainy seasons, But the opium epidemic had gotten so bad that nobody was planting crops, everybody has planted poppy. So there were vast fields that could have been wheat or corn or potatoes or something. But it was all opium. And you can't eat opium. You all can just smoke it. So people were starving. Millions of people starved. There was an illegal smuggling trade of slaves to the south. There was cannibalism going on. It was wretched. David Hill begins to distribute to the poor in Shanxi. Xi hears about this, and that was the first kind of breaking of the stony heart against foreigners when he heard about David Hill's distribution. David Hill had a burden to reach Confucius scholars because they were the men of influence in that culture. But how do you reach these people that are so prejudiced against Christianity and against Europeans? So he fastened on an idea. He would host an essay contest with a cash prize. And so he posted flyers about this contest. He had several different topics you could choose to write on. Here were the topics. Of the source of true doctrine. You can write on that. Or you can write on prayer. Or on the regulation of the heart. Or on reward and punishment. Or on images of gods. Or on opium. And there were generous cash prizes available to scholars who would win these essay contests. Xi's friends came and told him. They came to his couch and they told him, you know, you've still got it in you. You are an amazing writer. I bet you could win the essay contest. In fact, I bet you could win most of these prizes. And so they all convinced Xi to write essays and then assign their names to his essays. So he wrote essays on four of those topics and assigned his friends' names to each of the essays. And three out of the four were winners for the cash prize. And so David Hill found out through a series of events that they were actually Xi's and not these friends, that one guy had written three prize-winning essays on these religious topics. And so he says, you know, he writes to Xi about the money. And Xi says, that's fine, you can bring it to my house. Here's my address. David Hill says, no, you have to come get it from me. You have to come to my house to pick up the money. Xi didn't want to do that. He hated foreigners. But he had heard about the famine relief and that had started to break him. So he decided eventually he needed the money because he needed more opium. So he would go. So he goes to David Hill's house, and when he meets David Hill, he's absolutely amazed to find a man who is dressed impeccably as a Chinese scholar, whose dialect and accent were perfect, who knew all the manners and customs of his civilization. He was completely taken in with David Hill. David Hill said, Xi, it is evident that you are gifted. You won three out of the four contests yourself. Will you come live with me and be my teacher? Xi said he would. Xi began to live with David Hill and the other Christians there in Shanxi. Eventually was converted. The Lord broke him in a night of his addiction to opium. Xi became the most well-known and influential Chinese national pastor of the 19th century. He began all these clinics. He called them the Refuge, all these clinics for curing opium addicts. He developed medicine that would help them through their withdrawal. But if you wanted to be cured of opium, you would come to him or one of his clinics. You'd check in for 2 weeks. You were told at the outset, yes, we do have some medicine that can help, but the only one who can really help is the one true God. We will teach you how to pray to him, and we will pray for you. We will teach you about his son who came to deliver from sin. And in the 2 weeks that you live with us, it may be that God shows you grace and breaks you of this habit. And many hundreds of Chinese men and women were converted to Christ as they sought healing and care from their opium addiction. and to Pastor Zhi, became a great, well-known Chinese Christian in those days. He met Hudson Taylor in 1886, and we'll pick up the story there next week regarding who this D.E. Haast guy is that Hudson Taylor connected with Pastor Zhi. So, exciting things the Lord did in those days. The same God is our God as well. And so, after we've taken a little break and we've sung, let's pray to that God who still does miracles. All right. Thank you for attention.